So as I said, we're continuing to look at the account Mark gives us of Jesus' life, and we're wanting really to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Tonight, I just want to read these. That's all right. I'll read it really loud. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. There are 52 verses in Mark 10, so I'm just going to pick out one of the events that Mark tells us about in this chapter, and we'll focus particularly on that. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Some pretty heavy ideas there, some pretty challenging ones. A couple of different emotions described by Mark. Now, I think some of you might have been here when we started this series. We explained that we think probably this book was written down by Mark, but he was probably writing down information that was given to him by the Apostle Peter, that man Peter who's described there in the account. It says in verse 28, "Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you.'" So it's probably eyewitness testimony from Peter that Mark has written down. And Peter, as he's probably telling this to Mark, remembering this occasion, he remembers the emotions that were going on. Jesus looked at this young man who was very rich, he had lots of possessions. Jesus loved him, it says. But after Jesus had laid a particular challenge on this young man, he was sorrowful, he was sad. And then the disciples were astonished. So, love, sadness, astonishment. This whole occasion was an occasion of great emotion. Why such emotion? Well, you and I know that when someone challenges us regarding our possessions, the things we own, the things that we hold very dear in this life, it's pretty threatening. Can I tell you of an occasion that happened to Kathy and to me when we'd only been married a short time? We were involved in a beach mission up at Rainbow Beach. We were poor young students at the time, and I've forgotten how much money we had in the world. Was it $400, something like that? Of that order of magnitude. So that was everything we owned. And we had taken that money out of the bank. We had it with us in my wallet. And during the course of the beach mission, my wallet went missing. And there we were. Relatively newly married. Every cent we owned in the world suddenly disappeared out of our lives. Now, that was challenging. $400 doesn't sound like a whole lot of money. This was 1974, by the way, so, okay. 1974 dollars were worth a lot more than 2016 dollars, but it was all we had. So if you can just imagine that every cent that you own was suddenly disappeared out of your bank. And how do you react? And it was a real challenge to us as still relatively young Christians. How are we going to respond? Can we still trust God that He's actually going to look after us, that He's actively involved in our lives and caring for us? Can we really believe that it's okay to suddenly have God reach into your life and just take every cent that you own away? Well, it was challenging. We had really faithful Christian friends who not only encouraged us to trust in the Lord and to cast all our cares on Him and trust that He cares for us, but we had Christian friends who showed practical love as well. And they said, look, we really know how tough it must be for you. Here's some money. We'll lend you some money to tide you over. Well, that was a real challenge to us. And several months later, after we'd kind of worked through it and found that, yes, we could trust God and God was good and He cared for us, there was a knock on our front door. And we opened the door and there's a smiling man in the door with a wallet in his hand. And he says, remember this? Yes, do we ever. It was the beach mission reunion that day. We hadn't been able to get along, and this chap was cleaning out the vehicle that he'd used for the beach mission, getting rid of all the sand and stuff that had fallen down the back of the seats. And what did he find fallen down the back of the seat, where it had fallen out of my back pocket, but my wallet? So God is good. But I challenge you to imagine what it would be like if suddenly God took all of your possessions and took them out of your life. Similar thing happened, and some of you know, our son Alex and his wife Catherine, they moved to Canberra for Alex's work. All of their earthly possessions were in a container, a shipping container, on the back of a truck heading to Canberra. The truck rolled on a roundabout heading into Canberra. So imagine if God took all of your earthly possessions, stuck them in a steel box, and then rolled it over end to end to end to end to end to end, so that it all just smashed up against each other. God was good. He helped Alex and Catherine to deal with that. And thankfully, the night before they left, Alex had organised insurance, and that covered the goods. But again, I just ask you to imagine, if God reached into your life and took away everything you owned, or if he put all of your possessions in a steel box and just smashed them up, how would you respond? Well, that's the challenge that Jesus put before this young man. Now, this young man, he was a very moral guy. He had striven, I think quite genuinely, from his very youngest days to obey the commandments that God had given, especially in relation to his relationships with other people. He'd tried to stay sexually pure. He avoided doing harm to other people, even having hateful thoughts in his heart to other people. He'd withdrawn from any temptation to steal or to tell lies about other people, to defraud other people. He'd always done his utmost to speak respectfully and act respectfully towards his father and his mother and those in authority over him. One commandment that Jesus didn't mention here was the God's commandment not to covet. And the Bible tells us that a covetous heart is like the heart of someone who has idols, who worships made things, not the real God. And I think it's reasonable to say that Jesus was putting his finger on the one thing that this man didn't realize was a stumbling block. He had set up his earthly possessions as the most precious thing in his life. God wasn't the most precious one in his life. His possessions were. And so when Jesus said, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell everything you have, give that money to the poor people, and then you'll have treasure in heaven." It's Jesus' economics 101. Jesus says elsewhere, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Jesus is saying, look, even if you owned the whole world and you sold it and gave it to the poor people, you'd have even greater treasure in heaven, so it's a no-brainer. But this young man was just full of sorrow. He's sad when he heard that word. "Oh, I'd have to sell all my stuff. I'd have to give up that really nice house I've got, that really great library that I've got, that really great set of furniture that I've got." Okay, young guys in these days didn't have motorbikes and iPads and that sort of gear, but he had the equivalent. And that made him sad. And of course, Jesus' other challenge was to take up the cross and follow me. Now, people don't get crucified these days. There are some countries where people are still executed if they've committed serious crimes. They might be sent to a gas chamber or a gallows. But to be executed that way is a shameful thing. It means that you've been convicted as a criminal. You've done something that your society finds absolutely despicable and deserving of death. And Jesus is saying to this young man, look, you've got lots of possessions. What I want you to do is hand over those possessions, give them to poor people, and come and identify yourself as someone who's allied with one who is absolutely despised, absolutely considered to be the lowest scum of the earth. Because that's where Jesus was headed. Jesus was headed to a cross because he was going to bear the sin of his people. He was going to take God's judgment on himself. And Jesus was challenging this young man. Will you identify with me and follow me? Will you trust me and the way of the cross? It just made him sad. Well, it made the disciples astonished. Because Jesus said to them, it's really hard for rich people to go to heaven. The disciples said, what do you mean? Rich people have it easy. Rich people, they're the best off. How can they possibly have any troubles at all? But Jesus looked around again and he emphasized it. He said, children, look, your understanding's about at baby level. I've really got to say it again. You've got to understand this. How hard it is for those who trust in riches. Obviously, the deal isn't having riches. It's whether you love them so much that you're unwilling to give them up. You're really trusting in them. You're saying, that's the most important thing in my life. How hard it is. And he used a figure of speech. I mean, some people say this is a figure of, it's talking about a real camel going through a really tight passageway. I think Jesus is just using a figure of speech of something that's impossible. Here's the eye of a needle. I don't know about you, as I get older, it gets harder and harder to thread through an eye of a needle. But Jesus is saying, just imagine getting a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Total impossibility. And he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man, or those who trust in riches, sorry. He's not talking about whether you have riches, it's whether you trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. So, astonishment again all around. The disciples saying, Jesus, if you're fedding him about that, well, who can be saved? And if rich people can't be saved, who can be saved? And Jesus basically says to them, yep, you've got it. With men, it's impossible. If you're trusting in your riches to get you to heaven, if you think you can buy God off, if you think God's going to ignore the fact that you love earthly things more than him, you're never going to have a relationship with God. You're never going to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to enter the kingdom of God. With men it's impossible. With God, all things, all kinds of things are possible. Even rescuing sinners who are rebels against God, who love the things of this world more than they love God, who think that by doing things, and that was this young man's first question, teacher, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus is saying, look, with men it's impossible. Forget about doing things. It's great that you want to honour God by keeping his commandments. I'm always very thankful to Frank, who was the first person I heard say that very helpful expression, that our good works, our obedience of God's law is not a please to God. It's not our way of saying, please God, make me one of your children. Please God, let me enter heaven. They're our way of saying, thank you God. Thank you God that what was impossible for me, you made possible because of Jesus. I love to keep your law because I want to say thank you to you for rescuing me through Jesus. So, Economics 101 with Jesus. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. But the exchange isn't as totally simple as that. Because what Jesus is saying starts to get through to Peter. He's getting the idea, and he says, well, Lord, see, we, that's us disciples, we've left everything and followed you. Remember, we used to be fishermen. James and John, their dad had a really, really thriving fishing business. Lots of servants, and they were pretty well off. And you know, they've left their dad's fishing business, and they're following you. Will we get into heaven? Is that the way it works? So Jesus speaks to them and says, "Assuredly, I say, this is really true, what I'm saying to you. There's no one who has left," and he gives us a list, "things that people might leave: house, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands." All the things that people find really important in this life. But he adds that really important emphasis. The reason that you leave these things is really important. How about someone who has been married to a woman for 30 years and he thinks, "Oh, she's looking a bit tired and old. I think I'll leave her and I'm going to go and marry someone younger." Is that what Jesus means? A man who's left his wife, he's going to enter heaven? How about someone who decides that they're really sick of their sister because she's a really nasty person and they're just going to turn their back on her and not have anything to do with her anymore? Are they going to automatically go to heaven? Is that what Jesus is promising? Of course not. Jesus says if the reason you've left your house, or the land you own, or people who are close to you in your life, is for my sake, for the sake of Jesus, and for the sake of the good news of what he's come to accomplish. If you've left these things for my sake and the gospel's, then there's a great promise. Even in this life, you'll receive 100-fold more. Now, there are people, say, in lands where Islam is very strong, for whom trusting in Jesus really does mean leaving their house, leaving their land, leaving their father, their mother, their sister, their brother, sometimes even their wife. But what do they get? They get to belong to the family of God in this life. So they become part of God's church, the church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says 100-fold now in this time they receive houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. But there's something else that goes along with it. And persecutions. And there are some people who, they seem to especially be in North America, who will promise crazy things. They say, if you become a Christian, then you're just going to have $1 million in the bank, and you're going to have 3 really flash cars, and you're just never going to have any trouble in this life. It's just all going to be wonderful. You'll be really prosperous, and that's what the gospel is all about. Well, they haven't read the Bible. Jesus says, yes, it won't be, even if you do need to leave things for the sake of the gospel, you will receive blessings in this life, but you'll get persecution as well. And anyone who's really serious about the Christian faith will find that they face persecution. Certainly Jesus faced persecution. But, as I said, Jesus, Economics 101, if you leave these things for his sake and the gospel's, in this life you'll receive 100-fold. And in the age to come, eternal life. And he leaves the disciples with a key thought. Disciples, you've been thinking like children. When I told this rich guy that he had to sell his possessions, give them to the poor, take up the cross and follow me, and I told you that it was really hard for rich people, people who trusted in their riches, to enter the kingdom of heaven, you're astonished. The system of values you had in your head was, wow, rich people have it easy, poor people have it really hard. But Jesus says, what you've got to understand is the way of the gospel, the way of the cross, means that many who are first will be last. And the last first. Don't look at people in terms of this world's values. Don't get the assumption, oh, he's really rich, he's going to have it easy. I'm feeling really poor, so I've got it rough. No, in Jesus' system of values, many who look like they're top dog, ultimately, when God deals with them, will be last. And in the reverse, many who look like they're the losers in this world's values are the winners, because God does the impossible. And through Jesus and his cross, gives them eternal life. So, three things to know about having treasures in heaven. No one will have that treasure unless they turn away from trusting in earthly riches and trust Jesus instead. It's impossible to have treasure in heaven unless God gives it. Having heavenly treasure will involve having earthly troubles, but it's worth it. Amen.